Amen. Well, I want to thank everybody for having me today. And it's always a blessing to come out here to Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's one of my favorite places to preach, mainly because of you guys, because I always feel welcome here. I always feel like you're not against me or you're not just like, hey, you know, what's that guy about to say? It's always a fun time to come out here. And just thank Pastor Anderson, obviously, for he's preaching at my church. And we actually crossed paths at the airport. And he came off the plane I was getting on. And so that I've never had that happen before. So that was pretty cool. Definitely be in prayer for your pastor. He's going to be traveling and all that. But it's just a blessing to be out here. And especially coming out here, I always want to be a blessing. And I always want the sermon to be edifying, but also just to be something that, you know, will exhort you to serve the Lord even more. And so I'm preaching a sermon on the mantle of Elijah, the mantle of Elijah. And I want you to look down there in verse 19. And so you're in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. It says, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him and with the 12. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And so Elijah the prophet takes his mantle and puts it upon him. And you may ask your question, what is a mantle? But a mantle is basically something that you would wear, and it doesn't really explain exactly what his mantle was, but it's basically something you'd wear across the chest area. I guess you could maybe say that a tie is a type of mantle, but it's more like maybe what you would think of as like a vest or something that would basically be going across your chest area. But Job, for example, rent his mantle, and you'll see people doing that as far as showing like a sign of sorrow and things like that. But either way, the mantle is going to represent, I believe, basically passing off what Elijah is trying to accomplish. And when it comes to this, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the idea that we as Christians, we want to pass off what we're trying to do to the next generation or to our children. We want them to not only do what we're trying to do now, but to do better. And so I have five children, and they're pretty young right now. It's like eight down to newborn. But the one thing that I think about is the fact that I want my children, one, to get saved, but also to love the Lord and serve the Lord. But I also think about just the idea that I'm a pastor. So when it comes to those that are in my church, I want those in my church to do greater things than me. I want the next generation to do greater things than them. And the idea of passing on that mantle, or basically teaching others to do likewise and to do greater works for God. And I think that if we have this mindset that, hey, what I'm doing now or what we're doing now for the Lord, you know, we're striving to do great things for God, but we want to pass that on so that others will do it as well when we're gone, right? So I think about, like, when I die, you know, what are people going to do? What are my children going to do? What are the members of my church going to do after I'm gone, right? And I'm only 38 years old, so I don't plan on going anywhere right now. But you know, I think that, you know, it's something good to think about. And I'm going to give you reasons why it's something good to think about, even when you're young. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this idea of wanting to pass on the information, right, is that Paul is stating to Timothy, hey, take what you've heard from me and give it to faithful men, so they can teach others also, right? And this obviously goes into the Great Commission and the fact that we're supposed to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. This is a principle of just the Great Commission in general, as far as teaching others to do likewise. Go to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. And specifically dealing with fathers and children. And listen, obviously, spiritually speaking, you know, when you get someone saved, you know, they're kind of like your son in the faith or your child in the faith. And you can look at this as far as people that you win to Christ or people you're trying to lead down a godly path. And so you say, I don't have any physical children. Well, this can still apply in that aspect as far as how someone can look to you as a father figure or as a motherly figure if you're a woman. And so Proverbs 17 verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And I think about this when it comes to, you know, my father, for example. I grew up in a home that was Christian, you know, in name. My mom's side was Catholic. My dad's side was like Protestant, and I didn't get saved until I was 17. But my parents still had Christian values. And my father, the one thing I remember about my father was the fact that he was a hard worker. And the fact that I always looked to him, and it was kind of like this idea of like, I don't want to say proud, but like I looked to my father, and if someone, my father had a reputation of respect, right? And so he worked at a hospital, and when people would talk to him, they would talk to him with respect, and it just something that I looked to, and it was kind of like this glory of like my father, and the fact that I wanted to be like him, right? And so when it comes to our children, I believe that they do inherently want to be like their parents, and they want to follow and emulate their parents. This could be good, this could be bad, right? So when you think about the idea of, well, if you're a godly parent, then that could be a very good thing. But if you're a parent that smokes and drinks and does drugs, well, guess what? Your children are going to end up doing that. And even I've had neighbors and friends that their parents smoked, and I'm just using this as an example, that smoked, and basically they would say, you know, they would even tell us, they'd be like, don't do that. I was a kid, you know, and they're like, don't do that. Smoking's bad. I'm not going to smoke. And then they end up smoking, right? The whole family does, because you end up picking up the mantle of your parents, whether it's good or bad. And so as parents, I believe that we need to obviously look to this as far as how we are passing, what are we passing down to our children when it comes to that? But also as Christians, and as, you know, obviously I'm a pastor of a church, so I think about this with my church and the members in our church. But go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'm really focusing on Elijah for this when it comes to this subject. But in order to pass down a mantle, in order to pass it off to Elisha, it has to be established first, right? You have to establish a good mantle in order to pass it down. And Elijah, before he ever gets to Elisha, establishes, I believe, a good mantle, if you will, basically a good backlog of spirituality and following the Lord and serving the Lord, to where he can pass that off to Elisha. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. This is the first time we see Elijah being mentioned here. It says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So this is that famous idea or passage, if you will, where Elijah prays for it not to rain. And go to James chapter 5, because James chapter 5 shows us the exact space of time that it didn't rain. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, the thing that I want to really point out with Elijah, because Elijah is one of those characters that's kind of larger than life, and you'll see these characters in the Bible that are like, well, I can never attain unto that guy. I can't be like Moses. I can't be like Noah. You know, I'm not like that. You know, these guys are kind of above. And what I want to get through to you is that no person in the Bible, besides obviously the Lord himself, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not attainable. Meaning this is that we can attain unto the things of Elijah and the righteousness of Elijah and the works of Elijah. And what I want to show you here is that in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are." And what I want you, he's flesh and blood. He was a man of like passions. He wasn't some, he was a man of God, and he was called a man of God, but he wasn't a God man, right? He wasn't just levitating above everybody else and just, you know, he never sinned or he didn't, no. He was just a man just like one of us. He had the same passions that we have. Obviously, and there's I'm going to get to a place where he kind of has a low point. And so when you think about Elijah, what you have to understand is that he's just a man just like anybody else. And that you shouldn't look at Elijah and be like, well, he's way far out there. I can never get to that point. No, what you should be thinking about is with all of these characters in the Bible is that, hey, I want to be like them, but I actually want to go even a step further. And first, James chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the power that Elijah had with God, to where he could just pray that it doesn't rain, and it didn't rain until he prayed again that it would rain. And that's what it states in that first verse, is that it was according to his word. That it's not going to rain until Elijah says it's going to rain. I mean, think about the power that you have with God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And, you know, obviously you can pray, but, you know, there's a lot of factors in that. Is it according to God's will? Are you righteous? Are you doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? Is it a fervent prayer, right? I mean, are you doing it in faith and not double-minded? And all those factors go into play when it comes to what Elijah did there. But know this, is that he's a man just like any of us. And go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah's brought up a lot in the New Testament, and rightfully so. I mean, Elijah was a great prophet, but I want you to just see some of his exploits here. Obviously, that he caused it not to rain for 3 years and 6 months. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this is brought up in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is talking about Elijah and Elisha. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 26, you don't have to turn there. It says, but none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And he's basically saying there's a lot of widows in Israel when there was that drought, when it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, and that he was sent to this widow woman. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through the whole story with the widow woman, but basically you had this cruse of oil and this meal that basically never went away until the drought was done, until it rained again. But then also the son that she had died, and Elijah brought this child back to life. So, I mean, in chapter 17, you have like these great miracles that are going on with Elijah. So the first thing that we have to think about is, if we're going to pass on a mantle, is what are we passing on? And we need to really focus on ourselves and say, hey, I want there to be, you know, something that my children will latch onto and say, I want to be like that, and I want that to be something that I'm going to do afterwards, okay? And so we need to be thinking about, okay, establishing that mantle, establishing, basically a good reputation, a good spiritual life that either our children will take on, or church members will take on, or maybe people that you went to the Lord take on, and that you can put that upon them so that they'll go on after you. And I just think about the fact that there's a lot of people in the world that want to have a legacy. And you think about actors, celebrities, and they want this legacy. They want to be known throughout time for what they've done. And, you know, obviously, we need to be thinking about the Lord and glorifying the Lord. But honestly, obviously, in Elijah's case, we see that his legacy continues on. His legacy continues on even into the New Testament. And yay, even until the second coming of Christ, Elijah is mentioned. Yes. And Elijah is there, you know. So yes. Think about the idea of, okay, I only have a short space of time in my life. You know, if you live to 70, 80, 90, 100, whatever it is, That's a short little space. And you can only do so much in that short little space, but the effects of what you do in that time can affect generations from here until the end of time. And so we need to think about, obviously, little as much when God is in it, and when you do the work of the Lord, what that effect can be on the next generation. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. And this is the story where Elijah sets up, or basically kills all the prophets of Baal. But basically the story goes is that there's 450 prophets of Baal, there's 400 prophets of the grove. If I got that backwards, I apologize. But either way, there's a lot of prophets of Baal. And they basically, Elijah says, hey, you know, why halt you between two opinions? Either worship the Lord, serve the Lord, or serve Baal. You know, choose one. And he sets up his altar, and he says to the prophets of Baal, set up your altar, put the sacrifice on there, but don't put any fire on it. And then they're over there basically calling out, and Elijah's mocking them and saying, hey, maybe your God's sleeping. You know, maybe you need to wake him up. And so they're cutting themselves and all this crazy stuff that they're doing, and nothing happens, obviously. And then Elijah's over here pouring 4 barrels of water 3 times on the sacrifice before the fire comes down. And so I always laugh at that story, because it's like he did it and they said, do it a second time. And who here listens to Alexander Scorby? You know, the best when it comes to reading the Bible. So I'm a little biased. But the third, he's like, do it a second time. And he's like, do it a third time. And I'm like, I don't think that's the way he said it, you know, but, and I like Scorby, but it kind of seems like he's like, do the third time. Like, he's kind of unsure. Like, maybe. No, but I think that obviously there's 4 barrels of oil. There's 4 barrels of water. He does it 3 times. Does anyone know what 3 times 4 is? 12. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. How many stones did he use to make the altar? 12. So I think he's probably like, do it the second time, do it the third time. But either way, basically, he calls down this fire, or he's wanting to prove that God is the Lord. And look at verse 37 there. It says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So I want you to think about, like, all the exploits that Elijah's doing. I mean, this is crazy stuff if you think about it. I mean, he's causing it not to rain for 3 years and 6 months. He's obviously God is doing this miracle with the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil with the widow woman. He's raising her son from the dead. And then over here, he's causing God to basically lick up this sacrifice with all the water, the dust, and the stone. I mean, think about how hot that fire had to be to take up stone. Right. Obviously, we know that in the center of the earth, you have obviously just a big ball of fire of brimstone, right? But that's hot. And obviously, this is great exploits. And then he ends up killing all these prophets of Baal. But go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, if you know the story, after this happens, he causes it to rain. He prays that it rains, and then it does rain. And Jezebel is wanting to kill Elijah. And this is a low point for Elijah, right? I mean, think about all the stuff that he did, and now he's wishing for death. I mean, look at verse 4 there of chapter 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So he's wishing for death, and he's wanting to die. So what you need to understand is that even when you do great things for God, that high moment of spirituality can go down like that, to where you're just in this pit of despair. When persecution arises, that can happen in a moment. And don't think that anybody is past falling when it comes to persecution or tribulation. I mean, don't think that Pastor Anderson's beyond that either. Now, I have a lot of confidence in Pastor Anderson, you know, when it comes to enduring tribulation. So don't take this the wrong way or think like, hey, listen, he's ready to crumble, you know. But know this, is that wherefore let him that thinketh he stand to take heed lest he fall. I mean, Pastor Anderson's human just like anybody else. So am I. So are all our pastor friends. And so is everybody out there. Everybody that's here. Listen, we can all fall, and we need to always be cognizant of that so that we can prepare ourselves for when those times come. And if Elijah can come to the point where he's like, just kill me now, then any of us can.
Amen.
And I'm just going to be honest with you. There's times in the ministry where I'm not asking for death. I haven't come that far. You're like, just kill me now. I'm done with this. But there have been times where I'm just like, why am I doing this to myself? You know, I have 5 kids, and a lot of people have more kids than me that are in this building. But I have 5 kids. You know, I have my wife. I have, you know, there's a lot going on, and then there's just a lot of time that goes into the ministry, that goes into work, that goes into the family, to where I'm just like, why am I doing it? And I'm not necessarily thinking about like quitting life or quitting being a Christian, but I'm just like, why am I, you know, sometimes I just wish I could just sit in the pew and just be there, right? And just listen and just, you know, go soul winning and all that. And listen, you may be out there and say, hey, I wish I could just stop soul winning for a couple weeks. I could just wish I could just, you know, just relax and all that. And listen, we need to all know that that is the like passions of a prophet or of a preacher or of a Christian. But you say, well, what keeps you going? What keeps you pressing toward the mark? What keeps you wanting to be a pastor or whatever? Or what keeps me going is the idea of that people, I think about that if I quit, who else would quit because I quit?
Amen.
I think about my children, that they look to me as a, you know, obviously, to my children, I'm like Superman. I'm the strongest person out there. Like, I can never fail them at any moment. Like, I would rip a bear in half if I had to. Like, I mean, to them, like, I am everything. So if I quit, I just think about other people that are going to quit.
That's good.
There was a time where I was going to a church, and it was just one of those things where this church was preaching on something that I didn't agree with, and it just kept preaching on that. And I'm just like, you know what? I'm not going this Wednesday. And it wasn't because I was sick. There was no other reason besides I just did not want to go. And I didn't go that Wednesday. But you know what happened? Some of my friends didn't go either. You think of Peter when it says, I go a fishing? They're like, we go with thee. I have a lot of confidence in my church members that they would go on, but I also think that maybe they wouldn't. And when it comes to this mantle that you're trying to establish and why you keep going or why you don't just quit is the fact that there's people that need you. Think about the people out when you go out soul winning. If you didn't go, they're not getting saved.
Amen.
How shall they hear without a preacher? And there's people that only you can win. And so we need to be thinking about that. If you ever think about quitting, think about who that affects besides you. And the mantle that Elijah has, I mean, think about the past that he has there, and think about what he hasn't even done yet. But when he's there, obviously you have this story where the Lord's not in the earthquake, the Lord's not in the whirlwind, he's in that still small voice. And when I think about these times where I'm wanting to quit. I'm wanting to just give it up. And I'm just wanting to just relax and go to like just kind of a more low-key life or something like that. I get it. I just read the Bible by myself with nothing else around me. And you got to get that still small voice that the Lord is speaking to you and just put all the noise out. And, you know, I talked to my deacon who's my best friend, right? And I talked to him. I'm like, some days I feel like charging hell with a squirt gun. I'm just like, let's do this. And then other days I'm just like, I'm done. I'm just toast. I'm like worn out. And it's just like a day-to-day thing. And what I find is that with experience, know this, is that if there's a day that you feel like quitting, you just need to wait till the next day where you don't. Because that day will, I mean, you're not going to feel like quitting every single day of the week. Like some days you're just worn out and you're like, man, I just feel like just not doing anything. Why am I doing this? And then the next day I'm just like, hey, let's get it. It's time to go to work, right? I can only take so much downtime to where I'm like, I feel like I'm wasting my life away. What am I doing, right? And so you need to have that in mind. And notice what it says here in verse 13. So you're in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 13. I always tell my church members, I'm like, I'll preach something like this. And I feel like sometimes they think, man, are you just ready to quit on a drop of a dime? It's like, it's not like that, okay? Just because I'm like having these thoughts and stuff like that, it's not like I'm like putting in my resignation, like handing off the keys to the church, to the deacon. Like this is a thought process that I have to constantly battle with to where, why I keep going. And verse 13 here, it says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And obviously the Lord is going to basically tell him, hey, you need to go, and there's things that you need to do. But this is the first mention of Elijah's mantle. And the idea that he's obviously hiding his face from the Lord here and probably afraid of just healthy fear of God here. But he gets that still small voice. The Lord is speaking to him. And Elijah's complaining to him. I mean, Elijah's saying, I'm the only one left. I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And you know what? That's what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants you to think that you're alone. And go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Because in verse 18 of chapter 19, it says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So in Elijah's mind, he thinks he's alone. He thinks that, oh, well, he's the only one that they're trying to kill. No one else is standing up for the Lord. And God has to remind him, no, you're not alone. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And Romans chapter 11, I want this to be more in the present with knowing that this is still the case, is that in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, it says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Notice this, even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. No, this is that there's still a remnant, and as much as you think that you're the only one that's suffering persecution or that you're the one that's serving the Lord, there's still a remnant that is. The devil obviously wants you to think that you're alone, but the devil, you know, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
Amen.
So know that these same afflictions that you're going through, these same persecutions that you're going through, these same thoughts that you're going through, Your brethren that are in the world are going through the same thing. But obviously, the devil wants you to think that you're alone. And he wants you to give up. Because if you give up, that means less people are going to get saved. If you give up, then, hey, what? Your children might not serve the Lord. And there's consequences for you giving up and not passing off the mantle. Go down to 1 Kings chapter 19 again. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. It's hotter here in Arizona. I don't know if you know that. I'm wearing this jacket, and listen, I'm hot right now, so it is warm. And we got air conditioning going. What's going on? So people always try to say, well, you know, it's dry heat, though. Well, so is an oven. So, but honestly, in West Virginia, it's pretty warm there, too, and we got humidity, so... pick your poison, I guess. So, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19 is actually, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15 is what I want you to see first there, is that Elijah's in despair. He's wishing for death. But the Lord comes to him and says, hey, you're not alone. And notice in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So notice that there's work to be done. And if there's ever a reason that you think, hey, I want to give up, I don't want to do this anymore, listen, there's work that needs to be done. There are people that need you. There are people that will not go on unless you go on. And His journey's not done. And verse 19, what he does first here is that he's going to go get Elisha. So at this point, you just see Elijah by himself doing all these great works. But now he's going to pick up someone that he's going to basically pass off what he has been doing. Notice verse 19, it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So basically, he just finds Elisha, and he just takes off his mantle and puts it on him. Now, obviously, there can be a spiritual representation there in the fact that he's basically saying, hey, what I've been doing, you're going to now do. And Elisha is wanting to go back and... you could look at this and be like, well, he's kind of turning back and he doesn't want to go or whatever. But notice in verse 20 there, it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Notice in verse 21, though, it says, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So basically, what he was doing, he basically just kind of destroyed it to where he can't even go back to it. And so this is the kind of man that obviously Elisha was, and he ministered unto Elijah. And Elijah is now with Elijah. Elisha is with Elijah. So bear with me. If I mix those up, forgive me, okay? But while Elisha is with Elijah, we have this story that happens. And the thing that I want you to understand here is that before maybe you have children or, and maybe, you know, I'm speaking to the younger crowd right now as far as maybe those that aren't married, those that don't have children yet, is that, listen, the Bible talks about bearing your yoke in the youth and how you're blessed if you do that. And the idea here is that you establish that mantle before you even get to the point where you're passing off that information. But what you also need to understand is that you don't just pass it off and walk away. Okay? And I've seen this happen with churches. There was this church that we were trying to help out with soul winning. And we went over there and we were teaching them how to go soul winning. We went out soul winning with them. And people were getting saved. People in the church were getting saved. You know, people were getting rebaptized, you know, all this stuff. And basically, it was all going well. The pastor was doing it. Everybody was doing, you know, a lot of people were doing it. And then we walked away from it. And what happened was is the leadership stopped doing it. And they said, well, you know, the leadership, the pastor's like, well, I'm not against soul winning. I think it's great. You guys should go, but I'm not going to go anymore. And you can guess, and you'll be right, of what happened. So when it comes to passing off the mantle, while you're alive here, we need to keep going. And we need to lead by example. So when it comes to this, is that Elijah is doing great exploits while Elisha is with him. And really just leading by example to where Elisha can see, hey, this is how I should be. This is what I should be like. This is the spirituality that I should be striving for. In verse 1 there of 2 Kings chapter 1, it says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick, and sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So the story goes is that the king obviously he's angry. And he sends out these captains of 50s to Elijah. And Elijah calls fire down on them and consumes these 50. And then it happens again. And he consumes another 50. And then the third captain comes up and says, like, please be merciful unto me, that my life may be precious in thy sight. And basically, that 50 saved, and Elijah goes down with them. This is where you can think about where in the New Testament, remember the apostles, because, you know, basically people weren't receiving Jesus. They're like, should we call down fire like Elijah? That's where this is coming from, as far as what they're referencing to. And so you can see that Elijah is still doing great works for God. He's doing that while Elisha's with him, and we need to do that as well. Because our children are going to emulate what we do. And listen, in this church, I bet there's a lot of people that are a lot of kids and adolescents that will look up to adults, and you don't even realize it. Maybe there's people that are just there all the time. Like you're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And people see that. People see that you go out soul winning. And when you don't go, or when you don't go to church, and listen, if you're sick, I understand. You know, there's obviously reasons where you can't be at church or you can't go soul winning or whatever. But listen, if they see people drop out, they notice that, and then they think to themselves, well, maybe I don't have to stay consistent. Maybe I don't have to do that. And so we need to always be thinking about who is watching us. And Elisha is watching Elijah. And go to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And Elijah's about to go up in a whirlwind. And it says in verse 1 here, it says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. So you get the picture. Elisha's like, I'm not leaving you. This happens a couple times. He's like, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stay by your side. Wherever you go, I go, right? And then in verse 8 here, notice what it says. It says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Now, I want you to think about this. This is Jordan. This happened another time with Joshua when they went into the promised land to take the promised land. And then obviously you had the Red Sea crossing where you have this happen with Moses. This is not a small matter of what Elijah's doing here when they're going over across Jordan here. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what shall be done, or shall I'm sorry, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be put or be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. In the next verse, it says, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, right? So he was there when it happened, but he asked for a double portion of his spirit. This is what I want to happen with me. This is what I want to happen with Pastor Anderson. This is what I want to happen with all of you, is that when you depart, that those that you are trying to put your mantle on, that those that you're trying to lead, will say, I want a double portion of that.
Amen.
Not even just, I want to do what he did or what she did. I want a double portion of it. I want to do double what they did.
Amen.
And so, obviously, if Elisha did the same as Elijah, that would be amazing. But he wanted a double portion of it. And this is my goal. This is what I want to accomplish, is that I want my children to do greater things than I do or that I ever accomplish. I'm not, you know, I don't want it to be like, hey, listen, tone it down over there because I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? You know, I want them to live a better Christian life than I lived or will live or whatever. I want them to do greater works for God. I want them to be blessed more by God than me. I don't know about you, but my children, I want them to be in the blessings of God all their life, and I want them to do better than me. Because listen, to be honest with you, I don't believe it'll take that much, you know, like for them to do better than me. But, you know, that should be our goal, is that, hey, our children surpass. Now, does that mean that my sons need to be pastors? Not at all. Listen, my sons can do greater things for God even if they're not a pastor.
Amen.
And my daughters can do greater things than God, especially since they wouldn't be pastors. But that is my goal. That's what I want to happen. And I think that that should be all of our goals, that we should be wanting to pass off our mantle like Elijah, and for that person that we're passing it off to want to not just do as much as they did, but double. And I believe that happened with Elijah, or Elisha. And he ends up picking up the mantle. Notice in verse 13. So in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So, I mean, that's a great picture of just like, hey, Elijah's gone. Elisha's now in his place. And they're following him, and he has the spirit of Elijah on him. That's the goal. That's my goal in life. That's what I want all my church members to do. That's what I want you to do. That's what I believe God wants us all to do. But know this, that even after Elijah is gone, there were works that God told him to do that were being accomplished. Let me show you one example of this. Of when you're dead, will there be things that are accomplished that God told you to do that ended up happening because of what you did while you're still alive? Notice in verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 19. He's told to anoint this new king of Syria. He's told to go find Elisha. But he's also told to do something here in verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Now, you can search all you want, but there's no place where you see Elijah actually physically anointing Jehu.
Correct.
This is actually something Elisha does.
Correct.
And furthermore, it's something that Elisha doesn't even do physically himself. Notice what it says in chapter one, or chapter 9. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. I want you to think about this right here. When you think about the effect that you can have on the next generation. That things that you are trying to accomplish that you didn't accomplish in your life can be accomplished through those that you pass down that mantle to. Notice what it says here in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead and go in and make him arise." I'm sorry. Ramoth Gilead, and when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not. Now, if you remember the story, this is where Jehu comes out and all his brethren and everything. What was that all about? And he's like, well, you know the manner of the man. And they're like, it is false. Tell us now. And they're like, good night, man. Don't give the guy a chance. But notice this, that Elisha's not the one actually doing it, is he? God told Elijah to anoint Jehu. Elijah told Elisha to anoint Jehu. Elisha told one of these young men to anoint Jehu. Notice that line of progression as far as Elijah, Elisha, and then this young man of the sons of the prophets, that this is being passed down, this commandment is being passed down. You say, well, is that attributed to Elijah? Well, let me ask you this. Was the death of Uriah attributed to David?
Yes.
Is he the one that actually did it physically? No, but he was attributed and said, you killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword of Ammon. That's a bad thing. You don't want that to be attributed to you. You don't want murder to be on your hands. But listen, you can, your actions and what you do for the Lord can be attributed through the people that you affect and you cause to go out and do that. And listen, you say, well, how's that reward work out for you then in heaven? Listen, I'm not here to judge how the rewards are going to be worked out. Okay? But really, who cares how the rewards are working out if God's mission gets accomplished.
Amen. Amen.
And I'll take it for the fact that I don't care if I'm dead and all these people do all these great works of God and it was based off of what I did to cause them to do that. If God gets the glory, then so be it. Because our goal should be that God is glorified, that Jesus is glorified for everything that he's done. But I believe this is a very interesting, and I could see people saying, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. I mean, you know, Elijah was the one that's supposed to anoint him. No, this really just shows you that Elijah's effect of what he did in his life went past his death. And things that Elijah was trying to accomplish were accomplished after he was already gone. And how about John the Baptist? Luke chapter 1. And I just want to give you this and we'll be done. But I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope this is something. This is just something that I think about. You know, this is why I don't want to quit. Because I want my children, I want my congregation, I want all those that I'm trying to influence to keep going. And when I die, I don't want it to end with me. And not that I'm like Elijah, but I want it to keep going even after I'm gone. How many churches do you see that after the pastor dies, the whole church just dies? But let that not be said about our churches. Let it be said that, hey, someone will step up and the church will keep going and that, yay, it'll even do better works. It'll do more. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for for the Lord. John the Baptist, Jesus said that he was the greatest prophet to be born of a woman. And it says that he had the spirit and power of Elijah. Think about the effect that Elijah the prophet had that went all the way to the man that was going to prepare the way of the Lord. And he was, in that prophet, John, was the greatest prophet to be born of a woman.
Amen.
Think about that effect. And that even Jesus said, if you'll receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. That effect that spanned how long? I mean, hundreds of years that you're dealing with, the fact that you have Elijah, and then you have that immediate mantle that's being brought down with Elisha, but then John the Baptist. But let me ask you a question. Why not us? Can we not ask for that same spirit of Elijah and want that mantle of Elijah? And we should be striving to pass that down on the line, down the line.
Amen.
And the last place I want to show you here is in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. This may not apply to everybody because not everybody has children. But I have children, and this is something that I think about a lot. Okay? If I have any fear, it's that my children don't get saved or they don't love the Lord. Like, that's my biggest fear. And my biggest goal, it's my biggest fear, my biggest goal that my children will love the Lord, serve the Lord, and do greater things than I do. My biggest fear that they don't. So if you want to know what my desire is, that's it. If I ever die, I want you to know that I want my children to get saved. And I tell that to my wife. I tell that to my family. I tell that to my church members. I'm like, you make sure they get saved. So, but in verse 3 here, it says, Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are the inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." But notice this right here. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I want my children to be to the point where my children will speak, and I don't even have to. Would you not want, I mean, all fathers out there, would you not want it to be said that, hey, anybody comes up with false doctrine, anybody's trying to say something against the Bible or against Jesus, that your children would have an answer to everything they say, and you wouldn't even have to say a word? I want my congregation to be that way. Listen, if someone comes in with false doctrine, I'm obviously there to hit that, but it probably won't even get to me. Because by the time it does, they're already like three other guys that have already nipped that in the bud.
Amen.
And so that's the goal, right? Is that you have a congregation, you have people that are ready to go and that know that doctrine and all that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage on Elijah and his mantle. And Lord, help us to, one, establish a good spiritual mantle that we can pass down, but then also that we can pass it down to our children, to others around us. And Lord, we pray that the next generation will do greater things for God than we are, that we try to do. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.